Amen. In our study tonight, we're continuing a study of lesson number three. Lesson number three. So be sure you get your lesson sheets out and let's talk about these things. But before we do, if I wanted to find a passage where I could read about Cain and Abel, John, where would I turn? Genesis 4 and New Testament passages helping me with Cain and Abel. Where would I look? Hebrews 11, 4. Very good. And that tells us that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. There's a passage that says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Where is it? Romans 10, 17. What does Colossians 3, 17 say, Randy? Very good. David Dixon, there's a passage that says, Lord, Lord, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. The other one. Matthew 7, 21. Luke 6 is, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There's a passage that says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Daniel?
Did like five people just answer that?
No. 14:12. You did good. Proverbs 14:12 and I know you did. I knew that. And Proverbs 16:25. There's a passage that tells us not to go beyond the word of God. If we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. Where is it, Randy? 2 John 9, very good. Passages dealing with the law of Moses, that we're not under the law of Moses, so we don't go to the law of Moses to establish authority. I need some passages. Let's start over here with Betty.
Ephesians and
Colossians. All right, Ephesians and Colossians, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 in both of them. That'll get you in the text you want to be studying. We're studying tonight the pattern of divine authority, and we're talking about what the standard of authority is not. Typically, we begin our class with a review of certain passages. We're trying to learn, commit to memory, so that when we're in an environment and need to know them and don't have our Bible in hand, we'll know what the text says. Emily, there's a passage that says that God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Where is it? Somebody help her. God has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, to be exact. Old Testament is not our pattern today. We've already got Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2. I need some other passages. Joey.
Hebrews chapter 1 says that in these last days God speaks to us through His Son.
Yes. Very good. We learn that we're not under the authority of Moses, that is the law. We're not under the authority of the prophets, that is the law, but under the authority of Christ, because He is the Son of God. Where is it? It was the Mount of Transfiguration and Matthew 17. Yes. Yes. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. James, what's it say? All right, the Apostle Paul said, these things have I transferred unto Apollos, or in a figure, unto Apollos myself, for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to go beyond what is written. That tells us that man is not the authority. What is written is the authority. Not even recognizing the apostles, placing them on a pedestal. You remember the passage where Paul said, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from Him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. By the way, when I get far enough you recognize it, raise your hand. Randy? Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul said, but though we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which I preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know what I'm going to start doing? I'm going to start saying the passage and let you quote it. How about that? No? Well, let's try again. David Skinner. There's a passage that tells us that even some in the kingdom.
Matthew 13.
Yes, Matthew 13. All right. Even some in the kingdom will be plucked out, as it were, and cast into the fire, because they are workers of iniquity. Now, the significance of that is to help us to see that there are some in the Lord's church, some in the kingdom, are workers of iniquity, and they will be gathered and cast into the fire, and they will be burned. All right. There's a passage that restricts the authority of elders, helps us to see that elders do not constitute the standard of authority. Elders have a role of leadership, but not legislative authority. Where is it?
Let's say 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5.
1 Peter 5, specifically verse 2, but 1 through 5 will get you there. What else?
Acts 20, 28.
What's it say, David? That's 1 Peter 5, 2. Yeah. Acts 20, 28. Joey? That's it. Go ahead, David. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which? All right, to tend or feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. Now, if we have an opportunity to go as a class and discuss these matters with somebody, we'll fill in all the blanks, right? All right, very good. There is a passage that speaks concerning the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. Every Scripture inspired of God, etc., etc. Make you thoroughly furnished. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All right, good. Let's move on just a little bit in our study. In talking about these things, we're talking about what the source of authority is not. And in asking some of these questions, we've noted that we're no longer under the authority of the Old Testament. What purpose, then, does the Old Testament serve? Is it useful to us? All right, Joey, give me a passage.
We learn many valuable lessons from it. We can learn by examples of faithful people and how they interact with God. And the New Testament also tells us that it was a schoolmaster to bring us under Christ.
All right, and it tells us that where? Terry? All right, Romans 15, verse 4 tells us that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. That's right, so they're beneficial. Chris has got one before us, and it is which one?
Galatians 3,
about 23. All right, Galatians 3, verse 23. Tells us, 23 and 24, that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now we need to keep in mind that when we say the law is our schoolmaster, the law was the schoolmaster to the Jews, because the law wasn't given to you. The law was given to those who were brought up out of Egypt. And what passage teaches that? Deuteronomy 5, beginning at verse 1. And of course you're thinking in Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. All right. Now these passages are very important for us to remember. Now if you can't quote them, I'll grant you that. But be familiar enough with them so that you know what's in them. Because even though you can't quote it, if you know where it's found, you can turn to it and read it. Don't be ashamed to read the text. Some years ago I was preaching a sermon in Malvern, Arkansas, and I was reading a rather lengthy text to introduce the lesson. And I said something about the text that I used to introduce the lesson being rather lengthy, and there was an older preacher in the audience, and he came out after services, and he said, Mick, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, don't ever apologize for the reading of the text. He said, you know, when you've read the text, you've got that part right. Isn't that comforting? You've got that part right. Don't ever be ashamed to read the text, but you can't read it if you don't know where it's found. Now, you might try to quote it and miss it. But when you're reading it, you got it right. So know where to find it, okay? All right, in our next point here, we've got these passages before us, Galatians 3 and Galatians 2, verse 21. We didn't talk about Galatians 2, 21 very much, but I do want you to be aware that it's there and know the importance of what it says. In the context of three books we see discussed one's relationship to the law, what three books are they? Hebrews, Romans, and Galatians. Hebrews, Romans, and Galatians. They discuss one's relationship to the law. In our text of Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul said if one is justified or made righteous by the law, then what's the consequence? Christ died for nothing. Now you think of the importance of that. If one can be justified or made righteous by the law, then Christ died for nothing. So when we're trying to establish that we're not under the law, that the law does not constitute the divine source of authority today, we need to know that passage. If it did, then no reason for Christ to come. Yes, Randy?
That's kind of an all-sufficient scripture.
It's pretty handy, half, yes. Yeah, you can. You can hang your hat right there. If man can be made righteous by the law, Christ died for nothing. So the law is not our standard of authority. All right? 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans 15 show the purpose of the Old Testament text. It serves as examples. It helps us to learn to do and not to do certain things. All right? It helps us to illustrate that divine condemnation comes upon those who disrespect the authority of God. Question number two, is there anything peculiar about preachers each claiming to be called by God and yet preaching different doctrines? Let me just have a kind of a poll of the audience here. Most of you, or many of you, have been converted out of denominationalism. Did you ever know of a denominational preacher that did not make the claim that he was called of God to preach? No hands. How many of you have heard denominational preachers make those kind of statements or made for them? Many hands. Does that help us? It helps us to see that denominational preachers make that claim, that God called them to preach. Now, question. You've got one denominational religion over here claiming that, the preacher there claiming that God called him to preach, and he's preaching one thing. Here's another denominational preacher over here claiming that God called him to preach, and he's saying what this man said ain't so, capital A. How can that be? Can you have two men called of God to preach and preaching contradictory doctrines? Now that won't wash. You know better than that. That won't wash. And how do you know that that won't wash? Well, 1 Corinthians 14 is the text you want to look at, which tells us that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And what's the verse on that? 33, that's right. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Did you notice the way I led you on that? Never mind. There is only one faith, Ephesians 4, verse 5. God doesn't contradict himself. Hence, we're to test those who teach as to whether they preach the word. Case in point, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily to find out even whether or not the things Paul taught was so. They put Paul to the test. Joey? Yeah. And where does the Bible say that? It is.
16.
Yeah.
I don't know the verse.
You'll know it next time, right?
Probably.
All right. Good deal. All right. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. You see, John is dealing with a particular issue where some were denying that Jesus came in the flesh. And by the way, just a little sidebar note here. Why is that so important? John makes a big deal out of that, that Jesus came in the flesh. For example, in the Gospel of John, he said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then at verse 14, he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, he elaborates on that extensively. Why is that such a big deal? All right, they taught that, but why is that such a big thing? Why does John deal with it so adamantly? It's crucial that we believe he came in the flesh. Why? That's right. If he didn't come in the flesh, he wasn't man. And if he wasn't man, his sacrifice didn't mean much. He had to die as a man. All right? So 1 John 4, verse 1, try the spirits whether they are of God. There were some who were denying that Jesus came in the flesh. Question number three. Explain why man-made creeds are unacceptable to God. Now, this is a freebie. Little David, man-made creeds. You've seen some of my man-made creed books, haven't you? Anybody in here not ever see one? I've got a whole bunch of them on the shelf. Yeah, you haven't seen man-made creed books? Well, I'll have to show you. Some of you who haven't seen those kind of things, call my attention to it sometime when I'm back in the office, and I'll show you a whole bunch of them. And you can see that they exist.
You can go online and see them for any church you want.
Well, that's true too, yeah. Just type in any denominational name and it'll come up with a statement of faith. Yeah, yeah. And that's a part of their creed, of course. But yes, you can find them that way. If you don't have access to online sources, I'll show them to you in the office. And by the way, if you want to, I'll show you some that at one point said one thing on the same subject, on another point, on another edition, they contradicted it. Well, that'll work. Yeah, there's only one. One, 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 one. One Lord, one faith, one God, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, that's right. It'll work. Now, why are they objectionable? Well, they are self-imposed. They are presumptuous. They the created thing taking the place of the Creator. You remember Matthew, the 15th chapter? This is one, by the way, needs to go in your list of passages to remember. Matthew, the 15th chapter, there were those who were binding, eating, or washing their hands before they ate. And Jesus rebuked them. And what did He call them? Hypocrites. Why? They taught for doctrine the precepts of men. Now, because they elevated the traditions or the doctrines, plural, of men, what did it do to their worship? Made it vain. Now, underscore that. It's possible for one's worship, though to be offered in sincerity, to be deemed vain by God. Sincerity is not the key factor. You might notice, by the way, there is not just one key factor. But sincerity is not the thing that punches you in. You can be sincerely wrong. And though you observe the traditions of men in all sincerity, it'll make your worship vain.
We see that Paul is a classic example of that. Before his conversion, he persecuted the church. He was sincere. He thought he was doing
absolutely
God. And then he came to find out after, you know, on the road to Damascus that he had been wrong.
All right, that's right. All right, now that's a point you're going to establish time and time again in discussions with folks, and you need to know the passages where that's declared. No. You're close. Acts 23 is one, beginning at verse 1. Okay. He said, I've lived before God in all good conscience until this day. Acts 26 is another, where he said at verse 9, I thought I ought to do things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he thought he ought to do. And he said, this I also did. And he elaborates on that from verses 9 through about verse 12. But yeah, here in Acts.
I must have been, what am I confusing about? What happens in chapter 16?
You may be thinking Acts 22:16, where Saul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Which is a significant passage regarding the subject of baptism. It tells us he wasn't converted on the road to Damascus. Yeah, that's one you want to remember as well. Yeah. Yeah, Lydia and the Philippian jailer and the woman who was possessed of a demon, they cast it out. That's how come them to go into jail in Philippi. Yeah. Yes, Chris?
Do we have Matthew 23 today?
Elaborate.
Or Matthew 21, 23.
Yeah.
Our things authority
passed. Yeah, yeah. The chief priests and the elders of the Jews came to him, by what authority doest thou these things?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, they were binding their authority, which was nothing more than human. That's right. That's right. Yes, that'll work. Now, this is what I like. In a class like this, when your minds go to clicking and you're thinking and you're using passages and making the applications of the passages to the points, and this is good. You'll do that when you're in a discussion with somebody, James and then Terry. Yes, what's it say?
If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as if the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
All right, that's right. Now from that, a slogan came out, said, we speak where the Bible speaks, we're silent where the Bible is silent. We do Bible things in Bible ways, and we call Bible things by Bible names. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Isn't that what that's saying?
Creeds are unacceptable because they're not the oracles.
Exactly. All right, exactly. Any other comment or question? Dan?
Well, I kind of see it this way. When you create creeds, you're
All right? Can we understand the Bible? And we got a passage that goes with that, right? That's the one. Where is it found? I ask him every one of them. Pardon me? Ephesians 3:3. Does that ring a bell? Yes. John?
It's good to go to verses, but you don't need it. I mean, common sense here. You know, like, if Julie's going to the store and she says, you want a candy bar, or you pick a Kit Kat, she goes there and the guy at the store says, no, you really want the Snickers. She brings me back the Snickers of, where's my Kit Kat? I wouldn't be happy.
I would be.
Well.
Okay, go ahead. Okay.
It's redundant at best, that
works as well. That's right. It's a simple illustration. Let's see, I got lost. Terry and I think Joey.
Well, you could have John 12:48.
Yes. Which says?
Well, that says that the second half of that verse says the words which I have spoken will judge you in the last day. It's going to be those words which have been spoken. That's the standard.
That's right.
So that sets the standard, and that's going to exclude any other standards.
That's right.
Man-made creeds are standards, but they're not the standard by which we're going to be judged.
That's right. That is right. Now, just a side note on this. Any of this material that you're seeing on the screen, I've got it printed out up here. Well, I have given away all of lesson number 3. But anybody that wants this, wants it on your computer, send me an email. I'll email it to you. We've got some kind of a high-speed link right now. Boy, we can just punch it right out there. And so you can get it. Just send me an email and ask for it. David and then Joey. Or did I get it turned around? I may have had Joey first. One of you go ahead.
Just a quick, easy point. The critical distinction here when referencing the scriptures versus the man-made creeds is that the distinction is critical. Is that the scriptures are inspired of God and man-made creeds are not.
Indeed.
So that's really the, you might say, well, what is the difference? That really is the difference.
That's a big difference. That's right. David?
The verse Joey alluded to earlier, 2 Corinthians 13:5, says, examine yourself and see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test. One thing that as a student and as a teacher, students that I have, hate to have a test, and you give them information that you didn't know. God gave us all the information to come to test, that judgment day. And now other people throw in this other stuff, which is really not on the test.
Yeah.
It's just confusion.
That's right. All right.
And that gets right back to the verse that Terry Hicks just quoted. How do you examine yourself? Well, you have to appeal to what the standard is. And the only way you can examine yourself to see whether or not you're in faith is to compare your the things that you're saying, the things that you're doing to the scriptures. That's the standard. Those
That's right. One of the reasons why we combined this class, by the way, and one of the things that I saw as a danger in combining the class that I want to continue to keep in front of all of us is I don't want my younger students to sit by and let all the older students make all the comments and answer all the questions and do all the learning, so to speak. I don't want you to just be bystanders in the class. But I do want you to make an observation. And that is the point that has just been made regarding us being judged by what's in this book. The Word will judge us in the last day. John chapter 12, verse 48. Do you kind of get the idea in our reviews and in the things that I'm trying to emphasize in the class? I want you to know what the book says, where to find it, and what it says. That's crucial. How can you know it and apply it and ultimately be judged by it if you're not just familiar with it at all? You've got to have some familiarity with it. So we're going to pound and pound and pound and make sure that we understand these things. Randy and David. As Christy used to say, duh.
honestly, yeah. That's what makes this church stand apart from others. You come here and you study the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
You take it seriously because we know we're going to be judged by the last day.
Sound familiar, Daryl? Does that sound familiar? We had that discussion Sunday. David?
That's 2 points. Someone said something about that there are people that say that the Bible's too hard to understand. And then the point that you made, so I'll cover both points with this one verse, that we should study. First of all, the Bible can be understood just out of this one verse, which I'll read, and that we should study because it is a Bible from Him. And Bible being the inspired Word of God, we can't ignore that. 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
That's right. We've got to handle it aright, as some translations render that. Handle it correctly. And study is the only way to do that. All right. Question number 4. Does each denomination have the right to vote on what it will believe and practice? Now, these are some things that we just picked out because they're kind of popular things. Whether or not we'll accept those who adhere to the gay agenda. Whether or not we'll have women as preachers and so forth. Does each church or each denomination have the right to have a vote and decide what we're going to believe on then? Do we? No, we don't have any right to decide those kind of things or have a vote to decide what we'll believe. The Lord's church is a kingdom. It has a king. It is not a democracy. It is a theocracy, to be correct. And in that kind of an arrangement, you don't have a right to vote. But it's the best arrangement at all that you can have because you have a king who has your best interest at heart to the extent that he gave his life for you.
I'm going to say that the way that you phrase it would imply that this church is a denomination. And I know you don't believe that.
No. Well,
the Lord's church does not have the right to vote people in or vote on what they believe or anything else. These other folks, they're just playing church.
Well, I don't want to call in questions folks' sincerity, but the reality of it is denominationalism doesn't have any right to exist. So when I ask this question, I'm not talking about the Lord's church. I'm talking about denominationalism. And denominationalism practices voting. The Lord's church does not. Period. Period. No man has the right to decide something different from what God has decreed. Majority vote can be wrong. We've cited example after example in our Bible study of the majority asking for the very thing that was wrong. Israel voted to take on the gods from Egypt when Moses was upon Mount Sinai for 40 days. They didn't know what had happened to him. You can read about that one illustration in Exodus chapter 32. Voting, majority rule, is not right. That's not the way.
Just saying something we've heard before. The whole problem seems to come back to the lack of respect for authority.
That's why we're having this class. Exactly right. Exactly right. Question 5. Is it sufficient to say the Lord is blessing our works, so what we do is acceptable to Him? Now, I've heard that argument. Have you? The Lord is surely blessing our work. Look at all the great things that we're doing. The Lord is blessing our work. Now, I've got in parentheses down here, that is, the end justifies the means. In other words, if I look at it and it's satisfying to me and it appears to be growing and productive, therefore it must be right. That's arguing in reverse. That's right, and that's arguing in reverse. I want us to notice that men often define what a blessing is rather than allowing God to define that. But at the same time, we look at those who have endured somewhat drought and they're now getting rain. You suppose some wicked people are being blessed with rain? Does that mean their wicked life is approved of God? They may become prosperous because their crops are getting rain. Does that mean that God approves of their wicked life? No. The passage teaches us that God sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. Just because there may be some blessings involved in something proceed from our standpoint doesn't mean God approves of it. Terry? Yeah, doesn't follow though, does it?
No.
All right, David and Randy.
If God did it that way, it would be like the people following Jesus for the loaves and the fishes. If he put the rain on the Christian's crop and not on the bad guy, the one living in sin, then a lot of people would turn to Christ for the loaves and fishes.
That's so true.
Turn to the blessing, so you kind of take away the choice of being a Christian or not.
That's true. Randy. I meant for two.
I was just going to say that.
I was the one that pulled the trigger that killed it.
The argument I heard about the blessing being so great is growth.
Yeah.
Our church has grown, many fold, and we have thousands of members. So God has obviously blessed us, so that must mean that we're
great. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily, is it?
Well, Catholic Church is pretty big.
Yeah. Yeah. No. No, that's true. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. David, what's that say? I got a reason for asking him. Enter ye in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate. And to life, and few there be that find it. All right, everybody's got your questions all filled out, right? Questions on lesson number 3? All didn't know we had questions. You've been gone a while, though. What? Questions on number 3. Well, I'm going to go around the room and ask these questions, and you know that these are review questions, so we're not going to reteach the lesson from these. And I wish I had some more sheets. I'm out of sheets. I'll get some perhaps printed on chapter 3. And if you don't have lesson number 4 and lesson number 5, I've got those on the table up here. So just feel free to come up and get those. Question number 1. And these, of course, are passages of Scripture that I've asked you to fill in the blanks. And by the way, these quotations are taken from the King James translation. If you find that you're having trouble using the exact word to fill it in, look at the King James Version. That's where it's taken from. Number 1, David Dixon.
By what authority does God do these things, and who gave us the authority?
And it's found where? By the way, give me the passage. Very good. Number 2, Richard.
And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, Colossians 2, the last part of verse 14.
All right, speaking concerning the law, it was taken out of the way. Number 3, Betty.
For he is a peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Ephesians 14 through 16.
All right, Ephesians 2, this is verse 14. Ephesians 2, 14. That's right. Now, I want you to notice that. The law served as a middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. That's what made them different primarily. It stood to separate them like a fence around a herd of cattle that you don't want the neighbor's bull to get into. Okay? You understand that? Randy understands that. His dad's a veterinarian. Okay? Number 4. Chris Peters. James. He don't have his book with him. Okay, James, right here.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3.
All right, 2 Timothy 4:3. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Emphasizing the element of preaching the word, verse 2. Number 5, Linda.
Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.
Whose excuse was that?
That was Saul's.
Yes, found where?
15:24.
All right, very good. Little David. Oh, Megan. This one's yours. Hadn't picked on you tonight. Number 6.
In the flock of God, which is among you, taking the overseer.
All right, feed the flock which is among you. The emphasis there is placed upon among you. Elders have the oversight over the flock that appointed them. They don't have oversight over another flock. Don't that make sense? If you had a flock of sheep over in Rosemont, and you were exercising oversight over that, and I had a flock of sheep down here in Lancaster, what business would you have down here overseeing my sheep? None. None. And we see the analogy. Number seven, Emily, number seven. All right, very good. You all have these sheets, don't you? Ah! You know, anybody that has the sheet, you know, it kind of makes them fair game. You want to participate? All right, number seven, Emily. Miss Emily, I'll make that distinction. All right, very good. And Rhonda, how about the next one? Number eight. And where's that found? No, this is the Old Testament passage. David, where is it?
2 Samuel 6:6.
Very good. Oh, by the way, if I don't put it in the instructions, you know I'm going to ask you where it's found. So just get, that's a given. So be sure in your study you write down, document where you get your answer. Questions. Number one, what passages show that the Old Testament is not the source of authority? Richard Lidd, just give me a number of them. Check your answers, by the way. I got it right here. Paper over computer. Look at that.
No. What passages show that the Old Testament is not the source of authority?
Mm-hmm. That's the one.
No. Almost the entire book of Hebrews.
Okay. Can you be more specific?
No. Because as I've been reading through the entire book of Hebrews lately, it's been the entire book of Hebrews.
Well, you're just not helping me at all. You know that. Yeah, I want you to use a whole host of passages.
How about Colossians 2:21?
That'll work. How about Galatians 2:21?
That one too.
Yeah, not Colossians.
I might have said that.
You did. All right. Colossians 2:14-16. Ephesians 2:14-16. We've got Hebrews, the whole book. Hebrews 8:8. Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews 10:8-10. I mean, you just...
10:1
will work too. Yeah, you can start there. So there's a lot of passages in Hebrews, Galatians, and Romans. Good. That'll help you. All right. And there's one, by the way, Joey, that describes the transfiguration. Where is that? Matthew 17. No, Matthew 17. Matthew 17. 1 through 5. Matthew 17, 1 through 5. This is a very unique passage too, by the way. I don't want you to forget this. Matthew 17, Moses and Elijah appeared on the mount with Jesus. Peter spoke and said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What's Peter suggesting? Now, when you compare the other accounts, you'll find the little statement that Peter didn't know what he said. You ever say something and didn't know what you said? You didn't understand the significance of what you said. But we're on this side of it. What's the significance of what Peter said? Build three tabernacles, one for thee, Moses, and Elijah. James?
Let's worship all of them.
Let's worship all of them. That's right. Makes them all equal. But they were all not equal. There's the problem. The voice coming from the cloud that overshadowed them said, Terry, what? This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. What about hearing Moses? Not anymore. What about hearing Elijah and the prophets? Not anymore. This is my son. Hear him. Yes, sir. What's it say? That's right. That's right. You could have put that period back there just a little bit further. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Period. That's the end of the discussion, isn't it? When it concerns the authority of Christ. Okay? All right. Number two. In apostolic days, Some tried to use the law of Moses as the source of authority. Now we see that illustrated in Acts the 15th chapter. They were saying that unless you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were recognizing the authority of the law as it related to the subject of circumcision. Now why is this wrong? Who do I want to pick on? Caroline, I haven't picked on you tonight. That's right. Galatians 1 through 6 tells us that. Those who would seek to be justified by the law, Paul said at verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You are fallen from grace. Now, those troubling the Galatian churches were not binding all of the law. They were binding one element of it. What was it? Circumcision. Just one thing. And the writer said, ye who would be justified by the law, you are severed from Christ, you are fallen from grace. That's a pretty serious offense, isn't it? And they were just attempting to bind one thing of the law. What if we attempt to bind all of it? Same consequence. Joey?
I find it interesting that people are comfortable these days trying to pick and choose certain things out of the old law that they want to keep alive, but they certainly have no intention of doing all of it.
Tis true.
They want to quote verses, like you said, like circumcision in this case, but even today, modern times, they want to refer to the passages in Psalms to try to justify the usage of musical instruments during worship today, when in fact there's no reference at all in the New Testament to using musical instruments. They do want to pick those verses out of Psalms, but at the same time, they don't seem interested in trying to continue the other practices, like animal sacrifices or
or tithing or polygamy.
And right.
You know, you're into my next question.
No. But again, it just shows the inconsistency of the thought process. They want to pick and choose certain things out of the old law they want to keep alive, but you have to be consistent. You have to try to keep it all alive, which nobody is attempting to do.
That's true. That's true.
We're in the society that says, have it your own way.
But yeah.
That's what we do in the
business. But we're not at Burger King, are we? Okay. Number three, Joey, name some religious practices of today that are authorized or sought to be authorized by the Old Testament. All right. Yeah, the ones you just mentioned. I told you he's getting in my next question. We talk about instrumental music or tithing or a whole host of things that might be. Yeah, infant baptism, yes. Pardon me? Polygamy, yes, yes. Number four, read 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Now, we're not going to read it. James is going to quote it. James, what's in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4? Just paraphrase it. What's in it?
Well, you have Peter telling them, while writing and saying that the elders are a shepherd, the church of God. He tells us that there's a chief shepherd that the shepherds answer to.
All right. Now, who was Peter to say that?
Well, he's an apostle and he's also an elder.
He's also an elder, and we read that in that very chapter, chapter 5, verse 1. That's right.
That's the one that says example to, right? They're supposed to be examples.
Examples to the flock. Not lording it over, but examples. Yes, verse 5. That's true. How are elders to oversee, David? By example, not as lords. Letter B, how does this passage show that elders are not the source of authority? Chris Simmons. All right, they answer to the chief shepherd. That's right. Terry?
Well, also, by being examples.
Yes.
It's interesting there's no, oh, I'm sorry, were you done here?
He wasn't done.
Oh, I'm sorry.
The passage is silent on the subject of elders.
That's right. Did you hear what word he used? Ruling by compunction. The scripture, you heard that word, did you? He pulled that one out of the dictionary. Yeah. What's that mean, though? We're picking on Terry tonight.
Well, being a dictator.
Yeah. Elders aren't dictators. period. Randy, and then Joey.
I remember hearing it explained that elders are to lead the flock like a shepherd and not to drive them like cattle.
That's true.
Yeah.
You don't drive them. That's right. I don't know much about sheep. We never had any sheep where I was raised, but we had cattle.
Sheep are wrong.
Cattle can't be led and sheep can't be driven is what I've been told. You can't drive sheep. They will follow. And that's illustrated, I think, in John the 10th chapter as Jesus talks about the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And the shepherd will call the sheep and the sheep will answer. They'll follow the shepherd. But you can't drive sheep. You can drive cattle, but you can't drive sheep. You lead them. Oh, no.
One lawmaker, and that's God.
That's right.
Okay, and that concept is totally consistent with the principle that's taught in Revelation to do not that warns us to not add or subtract anything from the words written in this book.
That warning follows through the Bible. That's right.
Elders don't have the authority to legislate.
No, they do not.
The authority they have is to carry out.
All right, that's right. David? You'll be afraid. Question? Comment?
I know you like Jeremiah, but I think it's a good example of Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31.
Yes.
Where God says, well, his conclusion, it was appalling. I think the word is used in verse 30. A horrible and appalling thing has happened in the land of prophets, prophesied falsely, and priests ruled by their own authority.
Yes. So, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? It is. It is. They have no authority. They've assumed it. And Megan, does 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 limit the scope of oversight of elders? Yes, it does. What's the scope of elders' oversight limited to? The flock of God which is among you. That's the key phrase.
Local flock.
That's right. Number five, what are you doing to me?
You're out of time.
Now that ain't right.
No.
Number five is where we'll start next time. If you do not have a copy of lesson number four or lesson number five, please come up to the table after services and pick you one up. That way you'll have it. If for perchance you don't have this material, and you want it on your computer, send me an email, mgalloway1@juno.com, and I'll send it to you, okay? That's handy. That's just a really neat way to transfer material, isn't it?